there are no Bibles in the backs of the seats because they're underneath this time. So pretty fancy. So Bibles underneath. And we are in the book of Matthew chapter 15. Starting in verse 29. As we look at this section of Scripture, what we are going to be looking at is something that I think the church really needs to hear today. And it's how to love others well. When you think about that thought, loving others well, is there someone that comes to mind that you can think of that has loved you well, or somebody that's another believer that just seems to love really well? These are the things that Jesus has laid out after he's spoken about his kingdom, and it's almost like a transition period in our text where Jesus is now preparing his disciples for their ministry. You remember Jesus is sort of retreating from the public ministry. Not totally, but for a time, because he really wants to focus on his disciples and preparing them for what's going to happen next. As he's doing that, you'll find out that when someone loves well, people like it. He's trying to retreat, but yet he's still being followed by the masses of people that want to be near him. And love is like that. Love is this amazing thing that God is sort of embedded in our wiring as people, that we desire to be loved. And we desire to share love. But our sin nature interrupts that. A little later in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 24, which we'll get into probably in 2 weeks or so. That was a joke. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, in the last days, lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. Do you think we live in a time where love seems to have grown cold? I do. But see, that can't be so for the church. The church has to prioritize loving others well for the kingdom's sake. As we looked at these scriptures, what we're going to find is this is the thing that we do as Christians. This is the exercise. This is the outpouring of our faith. This is what we do. Now, love may take all different shapes and forms. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. God has just made everybody so unique and so different. And as we surrender to the love of God in our own heart, then God shapes our desire to love other people in so many different ways. And that's what's neat about the body of Christ. The body of Christ, like in a room like this, you have so many different people, different Christians, different believers. And yet, when I talk to you, I feel the Lord loving me in all different ways. Unless you're mad at me, but not those times. But the times where you're loving, I feel the love of God in different ways. And that's an amazing thing. So Jesus is trying to get the disciples to actually see what that looks like, to see what love looks like. I want to read a couple verses for you just to get your hearts and minds kind of geared up to what we're going to look at this morning. In Matthew 22, verse 36, the disciples asked Jesus, which is the great commandment of the law? In other words, they're saying, out of those commandments, those 10 commandments, what's like the one? Can we just narrow it down to the one? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he says, this is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these, the two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's interesting. So Jesus says, loving your neighbor is like loving God. Interesting. There's a connection there, right? Can we at least draw a connection there? So there's a tie-in there. And Jesus, as he's laying this out to the disciples, he's setting the groundwork for what real faith looks like and what a real Christian looks like. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then get this. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So in other words, the actions of love take care of themselves. When we're loving, we're fulfilling what God has called us to do, the moral requirements. So if we're loving God and experiencing his love, then we're not going to steal from somebody. We're not going to murder somebody. We're not going to hate somebody. We're not going to commit these crimes. We're not even going to covet stuff from other people. That means we're not going to be jealous or want what other people have. Why? Because love is dictating our actions. And then in Romans 12, verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lacking in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving in the Lord. So what Paul is saying, that love is to be something that's to be genuine, not faking, not hating someone in our heart, but then our actions are acting different than that. So we get another clue to how we can love well. It comes back to our relationship with God vertically. It comes back to our own heart. Right? And then he says to be diligent about it, meaning don't be passive. We shouldn't wait for people to love us and then love them back if they love us. But when we're experiencing God in our life, we should be the ones that are diligently looking and actively seeking to love people. So with that in mind, look what Jesus says in verse 29. So how can we love well, practically, genuinely? Look what he says. So Jesus departed from there, where? Tyre and Sidon. You can look at a Bible map. Jesus was ministering in the area of the non-Jews. So we see him for the first time, actually last week, we saw him going to an area of the Gentiles and actually beginning to minister and share the love of God, especially the gospel of God there. Now he's on the move again. So he departed from there. He skirted the Sea of Galilee and he went up on a mountain and he sat down there. We learn from Mark chapter 6 and 7 that he was in an area called the Decapolis, which is an area near and around the Sea of Galilee that was comprised of 10 villages or 10 cities. That's why Deca, have you heard of the Decathlon? 10 events. Deca means 10. the Decapolis. Now, this area was a completely different area than Jesus has been ministering already. He had been ministering primarily to the Jews and the Jewish communities. So now he's ministering the Decapolis. They had their own monetary system. They were governed more by the Roman Empire, complete Gentiles or non-Jews. And basically what Jesus is doing is saying the gospel is for everybody. As he's going there, notice what he does. He goes up on a mountain to sit down. What was he doing? I believe this is really the secret to Jesus' ministry. He spent time with the Father. As Jesus is in the midst, the height of all this commotion and popularity, as he had been teaching and preaching and healing, now he's looking to get away. And it's not just getting away so he can just get away. It's getting away to spend time with the Father. Now, if we're going to love well, point number one is prayer. I believe here what Jesus was doing, and we see this kind of a precedent in his ministry, was that as he was going away, what he was doing was he was talking to the Father, but then as he was talking to the Father, he was praying for the people. So let me ask you this. If Jesus saw this prerogative, if Jesus prioritized, and it seemed like he at times was even desperate to get away with the Lord, spend time with the Lord, then how do you think that should look in our life? Could it be that possibly we're so busy and so distracted and so overly entertained and so desiring pleasure that we just don't have time to spend with God? The problem here is loving others well, it's an overflow. Loving others well is an overflow. Why do you say that? I say that because in and of ourselves, we do not have the ability, the capacity. We don't have the right kind of love that the world needs. We can kind of love people, and there are people that seem to be very loving and are. But Jesus is talking about something completely different. And if you've experienced and been touched by the love of God, you know what I'm talking about. This love that we see in Jesus, it's called agape. Agape is a Greek word, and that means an unconditional, selfless, one-directional love. So it's simply a love that pours out. One way, one direction, it's not concerned and does not need to be reciprocated. This is a love that only comes from God. So loving others well is an outflow. It's an outflow of our own relationship with God. And our own relationship with God, it takes time. It takes focus. It takes concentration. It takes devotion. See, to haphazardly, to flippantly go to God and to suggest by our lifestyle that so many other things are more important than God, that God would be fit in somewhere, is wrong, is upside down. See, Jesus always has to be first. And until Jesus is first, then nothing else works. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So point number one, if we're going to love others well, we have to spend time with Jesus. that has to be a priority. And until we get that part right, until that's a thing, I would suggest that you don't make any other plans. You don't make any other thing a thing. Because Satan is really good about crowding Jesus out. He is really good about, you know, adding things to our plate. You know, it's kind of, we're so trained to live in such a way where it's like, I don't have anything to do today. And we start to panic. And then we start filling that day with things to do just to make us feel like we're doing things. How about if we take that time where we don't have anything to do and we take out our Bibles and find a quiet place at a quiet time with a quiet heart and just spend time with Jesus? When was the last time, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but when was the last time you spent more than 15 minutes with Jesus? Like really spent time with, not with your phone and your Bible and things, like, but just with Jesus. When was the last time you spent an hour with Jesus? Have you ever spent a day with Jesus? A whole day? Put everything aside and said, this day, I'm just going to spend this day with Jesus. See, we're starting to get to a place where we see Satan in our culture especially has created a busyness and a distraction which makes a person feel important and significant and like they're accomplishing something. And you know what Jesus may be saying to us? Just sit at my feet. Have you sat at my feet? That's when we really see Jesus, isn't it? So point number one, if we're going to love well, we need to pray. Pray to God. What's praying? It's talking to God. But you know what I believe Jesus was also doing? When he's spending time with the Father, he's also praying for people. As he is praying for people, you know what happens? Our heart softens towards people. And I think as we all know, it's easy to love people that are nice to us and love us. But agape, remember, it's one-sided and it's not dependent on reciprocation. And it doesn't stop if not reciprocated. And it doesn't stop if not received in kind. Maybe we'll get cursed back. But we're to return evil with what? Good. But now we start to realize, when we think about it like that, loving our enemies, or how about loving people we just kind of don't like? Loving people that are in our space all the time. Loving people that are all up in our grill all the time. Loving people then that need help. Loving people that are needy. See, this encompasses this whole idea. So look what he says next. In verse 30, so then it says, as Jesus went and he sat, which that was an indication that he was going to planning on staying a while. It says, then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. I mean, this is a mass sea of humanity. Do you get this picture? Jesus retreating. Jesus sitting down. Have you ever sat down on a Saturday or a Sunday after church and you get home and you're ready to turn on the Cowboy game and you know what? Something comes up. Somebody calls you. Hey, man, I'm in trouble. Hey, can you come over? Can you pray for me? Can you do... Seriously? In the Cowboy game? Couldn't you wait till after or before? Like, we have these tendencies. But we're not alone. The disciples had these tendencies. We're going to see that in a minute. But Jesus was teaching them. Jesus was teaching. So he sits down. He's ready to spend time with the Father. And as he is, then hordes of people are coming. And you're getting this scene, like all the people in all of the Decapolis that had maimed hands that they couldn't use, that had feet that caused them not to be able to walk, that couldn't hear, that couldn't talk, that couldn't see, and they're just all just dropped right into Jesus' lap. This amazing scene, to me, is a picture of the mass of humanity that is spiritually hurting. The mass of humanity that can't hear the things of God, that can't see the things of the Spirit, that can't walk in His grace, that can't touch out and reach for God's goodness and mercy and love, and they're all right in front of us. And Jesus, as they are put at His feet, what we have to understand here, when Jesus healed them, point number two, if we're going to love well, there has to be a power that's not of ourselves. I believe in my life and in much of what we see in Christianity is lived out in the flesh and not in the Spirit. I'm aware of that, and I'm always praying. I can sense when I'm getting in the flesh. I know when I'm getting in the flesh, not all the time, but I'm aware of that. But I want you to just take a second and understand, if we're going to love people like Jesus did, with agape love, we have to understand that in our time of devotion and filling out the love of God, filling our heart so that we can love outward, that Jesus wants to touch people. That's what we get here. Jesus wants to touch people. He's wanting to do that. But see, when we begin to do Jesus' work in our own strength, it won't work. We don't have in our own strength even close to the capacity to affect another person spiritually. And that's really what's important. See, we can affect people, we can be nice to them, encourage them, but to really affect them spiritually, we need a power. And there's so much done in Christianity in the flesh, and the reason I say that is this. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, right? What Jesus is saying is that when God is working in our heart and we're allowing God to work and surrendered to God working, what's going to come out of that is going to be love. And then after that, it goes on and lists these different aspects of Jesus' love. The next thing he says, and in Galatians 5, when it says the fruit, that fruit is singular. That word fruit is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love, singular. And then he goes on and lists all these other characteristics of love. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's seen as, or manifests as, love's manifests as joy. Or isn't that what it says next in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't know if I missed one or not, but let's just take the first couple. So if God working in our heart is a way that He does something in our heart that's characterized by agape love. So when God's working in our heart, this overwhelming love fills our heart. This love is wider, deeper, higher, longer than any earthly thing that we can know. It's not really something that we can fully understand or put in words. And that love in our heart that we experience, then it expresses itself as joy. So by way of comparison, and this is a very, the distance between these two comparisons are very far, but by a way of comparison, someone who falls into romantic love, like they fall in love with somebody. And all of a sudden, all these chemicals and all these things are going through their mind, and they can't wait to talk to a person. They can't wait to see the person. They can't wait to say hi to the person, to text, you know, that whole thing. That's a doesn't even touch the comparison of God's love for us. So when we experience God's love, there's joy. There's this amazing joy. Now, how much joy do we see in the body of Christ? Ask yourself the question, is the manifestation of God's love in your heart, does it look more like complaining? Does it look more like criticizing? Does it look more like you just hate everything? See, that's one of the reasons that in my own life, I have to check myself and say, well, I'm in the flesh now. That's not the manifestation of God's love. And then I have to go back and say, I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to repent, or I need to get rid of myself, or I need to spend time with the Lord, something. But see, the ultimate expression of this is going to be in heaven. Can you imagine the joy that's going to be in heaven? We won't have to fight our flesh and all these things, but there's going to be such joy in heaven. But see, right now, we can have heaven on earth in our hearts, because that's where God resides. So now let's take another one. So the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. When God is working in our life, in our heart, our actions are going to be loving, and they're going to be seen as this joyfulness. But what's the next thing he says? Peace. So how much peace do we see in the body of Christ? How much peace do you experience in your life? See, if we're one that our life isn't a life of peace, not that we're perfect, but we understand that worry is not a fruit of the Spirit. Anxiousness is not a fruit of the Spirit. That's in our flesh. It's okay to have those feelings. But it's not okay as a Christian with the power of the Holy Spirit then to have those feelings and just say, well, I'm just like this. When we can now go back to the Lord and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with the fruit of your Spirit. Do something supernatural in my heart so that I have the peace of God ruling my heart. So now just looking at those two characteristics, we have to ask ourselves, well, overall in the body of Christ, how much is really being done in the Spirit? Or is it Christian nomenclature and Christian thought, Christian idea, Christian theology that's not being worked out practically? See, that's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where Jesus was moving his disciples, because his disciples weren't there at this point. His disciples were thinking about Jesus in a way of self-centeredness, of my position, of what I can get out of this, and Jesus was moving them away from that. So the second point in regards to loving people well, we have to know there's a power that's beyond us, that's available, that Jesus wants to tap into or to express in order to bring about the fruit of the Spirit horizontally or in other people's lives. And when God is touching other people through us, there's a sense that it's not us. Have you ever had that experience? Where you've talked to somebody, ministered to somebody, shared the gospel with somebody, prayed with somebody, or did something practical to help somebody, and you're just like, wow, that was not me. That was something different. There was something going on that was beyond me. You know what? This is what Christianity needs. Because if we're just going by some reading some stuff, growing in information, and then it doesn't become this power working in and out through our life, then we become stagnant. And then we become bored. And then we look for other things to make us more excited. You know, church leadership feels this pressure. All across our country today, people in church leadership, they're discussing, how can we get people more excited? How can we get people more engaged? How can we get people on Sunday morning to be happier and have more peace? And so they oftentimes look for some kind of guru who knows how to do that, and he borrows from the entertainment industry. Here's how we'll get them all excited. Here's what we'll do. And then the people come, but it's not real. It's manufactured. Let me just say this. You don't have to manufacture the Holy Spirit. You can't even handle it. If you have to manufacture the Holy Spirit, there's something wrong. The early church knew that. And they couldn't handle it. They were meeting steadfastly daily. They couldn't wait to get in and fellowship, hear the word, worship God, and they didn't need all this extraneous things to make them feel good. They needed Jesus. So you may ask yourself at this point, well, how do I get that power? How does that happen? Do I need to attend that concert in Dallas where they're going to bring a group from across the country and they're going to charge me $70 to get hyped up to hear this music that's going to make me more powerful? I sure hope not, because the disciples would have been in trouble. Here's the secret. It's not a secret, but here's the thing that we all often overlook. Power of the Holy Spirit is in and available to every single believer. And get this, it's manifested in obedience. You know, just walk and be obedient to the Lord, and you will find this power in you that's not of yourself that will give you the ability to do everything that God has called you to do. And you know what happens? When you experience this power working in you and through you, two things happen. You get to experience that. And you keep getting more of it, right? To him who it is given, much more will be given, but you have to give it out. The more you give out, and whatever you're giving out of the things of God, whatever you just pour out assertively, not passively, but you're just giving the love of God out, now it's being poured into you. And you know what happens when that happens? Then you want to give it out more. And you know what happens when you do that? Then you're getting more. And you know what happens when you do that? Then you want to give it out more. And you know what? That's what it's like to be a Christian. Not bad, huh? So what does Jesus say next? Verse 31. So the multitude marveled. So there's the reaction, there's the response. They marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And get this, what did they do? What does it say next? They glorified the God of Israel. Now this is amazing. So now what's happening is we see this working of God. And get this, here's what's so important about this. As they see this working of God, it made them immediately, it triggered something in their mind where they wanted to give glory to the God, not to the person or the people, but they wanted to glorify God. And that's exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, where in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So if we're going to love well, there's going to be an experience that happens in and through our life towards other people that results in another people other people being touched by God. So it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, we're going to physically heal people and all that, although that may be possible. But the whole point was that God is going to touch people through us if we surrender and allow him to do that. Now, as Christians, we're in the game, so to speak. Now we're participants in the kingdom of God. God's using us to touch other people, and now, but he's getting the glory. It's not us getting the glory. As God gets the glory, now what happens is people are going to the right place. Get this. What can happen as we talk about this and understand this, what can happen that people will experience God working in our lives, through our lives, and they're going to want to attribute it to us. They're going to want to say something like, "You're such an amazing person. You're just so awesome. I don't know where you came from, but you must be an angel sent from heaven." Be very careful about this, because God's not sharing the glory with anybody. And it's not because God's a glory hog, it's because he's God. It's inappropriate for us to receive any sort of accolade or attachment. Like, there's actually something in us that's better than somebody else. That somebody, well, they're just one of, you know, they're like the special people, or they're God's favorite. Did you know we're all God's favorite? Did you know that God has an amazing plan for every one of his children of God? We're the ones that attach greater significance to different ministries. We're the ones that look at a worship leader or pastor, and we're the ones that often, we put them on this thing, and we shouldn't do that. What we should be doing is pointing to Jesus. What we should be doing is maybe appreciating how God's working in somebody's life and say, "That's amazing, Jesus." In fact, the Bible says that the people that God uses are the foolish people of the world. Oftentimes, God does that. He uses the people, the most unlikely people. Why? So he gets the glory. I want to read for you 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 25, it says this. This is really important. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Doesn't it seem like you kind of have that thing like, man, if that really gifted non-Christian heathen person came to know the Lord, imagine how many people they can touch. And that's not always the right way to think. Because here he says he picks the low people. He picks the people not expected to do really great. And didn't he do that with his disciples? But get this, it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, get this, here's the reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I think that's an important word for us today. Like I said earlier, a lot of the church in our culture is running on popularity and is organizing and orchestrating services to be Instagram worthy. So you can have a nice spot at a church to take pictures. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Don't miss this. What are we really emphasizing? Are we emphasizing Christ? Or are we emphasizing all the worldly stuff that makes somebody feel like, cool. Well, this is cool. I don't know how cool it was when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Sometimes we mistake that, or we say, well, I can be a Christian because I could still be really cool. And there's an overemphasis in trying to be too cool or too acceptable. And the idea of the cross was shameful. Was so humiliating. And this idea of not pointing back to Christ. When we do what we do in the power of God through our obedience, God will use us mightily, and we need to point people back to Jesus. And not a Jesus that we think, well, I need to make him less because people won't like him like that. Are we really ashamed of the gospel? But you know, when you point people to the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, when you see a person who you know, you're not manipulating them and selling them and trying to trick them and do all these things, but you see a person genuinely touched by God through the words that he gives you, and you see that person's whole life change, there's nothing better than that. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. That's why we put up with what we put up with. That's why we're willing to be mocked and willing to be made fun of, willing to be outcast, willing to be put outside the cool group or the social group. It's because of Jesus. So this morning, we're going to finish here. We're going to take communion. And as we think about the implications of the cross, as we think about who Jesus is and what he's done, I pray as we contemplate these things, reflect on these things, that God will touch our heart in a very unique way, because we don't have to make excuses or dress Jesus up or make Jesus more palatable. We present Christ and him crucified. And when the power of God takes our lives and our words and touches somebody else, it's very humbling. And God wants to take each one of you in your unique situations, in your unique stations of life, and all he wants is you to say, Lord, here I am, send me. And to submit to the power of God working in and through you. We need to love well. The world needs us to love well. It's time for us to love well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here who have committed their time to worship you this morning. And Lord, now as we get into communion, Lord, it's such a great reminder of your cross. It's such a great reminder of what you've done for us. It's such a great reminder, Lord, of how much you love us. It's such a great reminder of the power that's available to us, Lord. And so, Lord, I now just commit this time to you. I surrender this time to you. I submit this time to you, Lord. You be the star here. You be magnified here. You be exalted here, Lord. You are the potter. We are the clay. You are the creator. We are the creation. We fall and submit to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Let's continue praying. This is now a time for you individually to be praying to God, talking to God, seeking God. The ushers are going to come around and they're going to pass out the communion elements. But you know, right now, in the next several minutes, let's just make this a time between you and God. Let's make this a time like Jesus when he went away up on the mountain and sat down. This is your time. So let's just continue in prayer. Let's continue in fellowship with God vertically. Let's bring all of ourselves to him. Hang on to those communion elements and we'll take it all together in a few minutes. Just you know. This morning as we take communion, what this is all about, this is all about Jesus making it possible for us to have a personal relationship with Him. It's possible to take of this bread and drink of this cup and not have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's possible to be here on a Sunday morning, hear a message and sing songs and not have a personal relationship with Jesus. I was a little embarrassed when I first started because I was a little choked up in regards to Jesus. But you know what? Jesus is real and He's good. And if we're not following Him with all of who we are, then, you know, we don't know how good He is. This morning we hold these elements, and there's a lot of ways to look at it. But these elements tell us something. They tell us that the love that Jesus has for us was so deep and so important that He was willing to give His whole self, every bit of Himself. For what reason? Yes, to forgive us of our sins. But what does that do? The forgiveness of sins, it gives us a personal relationship with Him. It says that it was for the joy set before Jesus that He endured the cross. What's that joy? I believe the joy set before Jesus was a personal relationship with us. Maybe some here, Jesus is more of an idea, a theory, a theology, something outside of us, something somebody does, but He's not our personal Lord and Savior. Now I want to encourage you, because as we take communion, that's actually what we're saying, that as we take the bread and we take the cup, we're actually saying that I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So these elements don't magically do that for us. It's our heart that says, Lord Jesus, I want You to be my Lord and Savior. I put my faith and my trust in You. So I first just want to say, if you're here this morning and Jesus is not your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't know Him personally, maybe you know about Him, but don't know Him personally, then I just want to give you that opportunity before we take communion. I want you to know what the Bible says. It says that we're all sinners. There's not one person ever born that's not a sinner. And our sin separates us from God. And the wages or penalty of sin is death. That means separation from God now and for all eternity. But God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. And so if that's you this morning, or maybe you're here this morning and you're not following Jesus, not following Jesus, and if you're not, it's hard to say whether you are a Christian or not. So right now I want to just address all that, and if you're here and you want to get right with God, let's just say that, if you want to get right with God, pray this prayer with me. And this prayer is you praying to God, not to anybody around you. And basically, you're praying to ask God to forgive you. So part of this is a prayer of repentance where you're saying, I'm going to turn from my ways now. Maybe you thought you've been following God, but you've never turned from your ways. So if that's you, pray this prayer with me and be serious about it. And don't worry about what anybody thinks around you or next to you, because in the eyes of God, He's listening and wanting to hear from you. And that's all that matters. So we're going to pray now before we take communion. Let's pray. Pray this prayer after me if you want to get right with Jesus, but pray it to Him. Lord Jesus, I come to You now. And I put my faith in You. Lord, I lay down my life. I surrender to You. Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that You rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I give my life to You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. So now we're going to take communion. These elements, then, we do this because Jesus said in the upper room with His disciples, do this in remembrance of Me. I hope as we do this, you're remembering God's love for you, how good He is to you, how amazing He is. As we think about the cross, think about that's what Jesus did for us. That's how much He loves us. Let's partake of the bread together. Let's partake of the cup together.